Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Adriana's here. Okay. Christina, if you want to send your kids to Sunday school. Okay. You guys want to go to Sunday school? No? Good. It's fine if you want to listen to me. All right. God bless you. All right. Because this is where it's happening. All right. So now they get up and leave. Okay. Jorge, could you take the kids back to Sunday school, please? Thank you. Gracias, hermano. Okay. We continue through 1 Corinthians now. We're at chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul addresses the Corinthians. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. The Corinthians thought that they were already ruling spiritually. They thought they were ruling with Christ prior to His return. They believed that they had arrived. If you notice, Paul uses sarcasm to point out their prideful attitude. And that's why I use sarcasm occasionally. Because Paul did. No, not really. Bob Yeardley writes, "These are a series of sarcastic statements or questions that reveal the pride of the Corinthian factious leaders. They thought they had arrived. Paul wished they had, but it was not true. Their actions revealed their maturity level, i.e. babies in Christ." Do we think that we have spiritually arrived? No. How can we measure on a scale of 1 to 10? Don't tell me, all right? But on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low spirituality and 10 being a very high spirituality, how would you rank yourself? Now, if you're like Pastor Perry, you probably figure you're an 8 or a 9, okay? And if you're like me, you're probably around a 3 or a 4 maybe, all right? You have the right attitude, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "Those do not commonly know themselves best who think best of themselves, who have the highest opinion of themselves. The Corinthians might have reigned and the apostle with them if they had not been blown up with an imaginary royalty. Pride is a great prejudice to our improvement. He is stopped from growing wiser or better who thinks himself at the height, not only full but rich, nay, a king." So the point is this, we can't grow if we think we're already there. All right. And what I've discovered is the more I study, the lower my number gets. All right. So I may start at a 4, but by the time I'm done studying, I'm down to a -1. All right. We continue with verse 9. "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored." Did you see the sarcasm there? All right. Once again, Paul points out the foolishness of God versus the wisdom of men. The Corinthians looked at Paul as inferior to their new teachers, and also because they were so spiritually mature, all right? So they looked at Paul as nothing. Mind you, he's the one who brought them to the faith. And although Paul is degraded as a fool and inferior, who are the real fools? The Corinthians, right? Because they're pointing the finger at Paul. Matthew Henry describes where they talk about the end of the procession and those condemned to die in the arena. He writes this, and it really describes what Paul's talking about. That's why I included this quote here. "An allusion is made to some of the bloody spectacles in the Roman amphitheaters, where men were exposed to fight with wild beasts, or to cut one another to pieces to make diversion for the populace, where the victor did not escape with his life, though he should destroy his adversary, but was only reserved for another combat." So even though the gladiators won, they had to fight again. And then they had to fight again until eventually they died. and must be devoured or cut in pieces at last, so that such wretched criminals, for they were ordinarily condemned prisoners that were thus exposed, might very properly be called persons devoted or appointed to death. And this is the comparison Paul's making. It's like the apostles are gladiators. They can win a spiritual battle here or there, but eventually they know they're going to be sacrificed. They have to keep coming back. They are said to be set forth last because the ultimate gladiators are meridian gladiators, those who combated one another in the after part of the day. So the big show was at the end of the day, all right? It was the gladiators. They were most exposed, being obliged to fight naked, so that this was perfect butchery, and those exposed to beast in the morning were treated mercifully in comparison with these. So what he's saying is it was better off if you were thrown to the animals early in the day rather than being held for gladiatorial combat. And what's ironic is when we see the movies on Rome, the gladiators are always the big heroes, right? No, they had a miserable life, all right? The general meaning is that the apostles were exposed to continual danger of death and that of the worst kinds in the faithful discharge of their office. God had set them forth, brought them into view. As the Roman emperors brought their combatants into the arena, the place of show, though not for the same purposes. They did it to please the populace and humor their own vanity and sometimes a much worse principle. The apostles were shown to manifest the power of divine grace to confirm the truth of their mission and doctrine and to propagate religion in the world. So Paul is being condemned by these Corinthians for his faithfulness to Christ and his mission. Does this happen today? How? Media, at work, Hobby Lobby, okay, because they wouldn't provide abortion bills. They would provide birth control, but they didn't want to provide the four pills that are abortion pills. Chick-fil-A and the guy from Duck Dynasty, they just spoke what they believed as far as same-sex marriage. Tony Dungy, yeah, he didn't get fired, though. They wanted to fire Phil Robinson from Duck Dynasty because he spoke his, and what he did is quote scripture, all right? So that's how it happens here in this country. Recently, I heard that the IRS won a case, and what they can do now to prevent pastors from talking about any social issues or political issues, they can have IRS agents come into the church and listen to the pastors, all right? Which means Pastor Perry and I shouldn't be making statements about marijuana, whether it should be legalized. We shouldn't be making statements about same-sex marriage. And we shouldn't be making making statements about abortion. Moral issues, okay? Yeah, and we're supposed to preach on moral. That's what Paul does. You'll see as we go through Corinthians, he preaches on moral issues. So the bottom line is, what's happened is the separation with church and state. By the way, this will be challenged in the court some more, but what's happened with the separation of church and state is Washington, D.C. wants to be the moral compass for our country. I don't care what party you are, all right? Should Washington, D.C. be our moral compass? Because there's no compass at all then, right? So Pastor Perry and I, no matter what the courts say, we're still going to be preaching God's Word. And if the state doesn't like it, then so be it, all right? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Verse 11, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. So, do you see what Paul's doing? The Corinthians are saying he's nothing and he's inferior. And he's saying, you're right. Us apostles are the scum of the earth, all right? Was the life of an apostle easy? No, it was very difficult. Matthew Henry says, Paul and his fellow apostles were exposed to great hardships. Never were any men in this world so hunted and worried. They carried their lives in their hands. The faithful ministers and disciples of Christ should contentedly undergo anything for his sake and honor. Should we expect an easy path when we follow Jesus? No. We should expect to be persecuted. We should expect tough things to happen, right? Do we ever get abused because of Jesus? Why? Because we're representing Him, right? And if you're not getting abused, why aren't you getting abused? Because you're not representing, right? Which brings me to the illustration from last week. For those of you who weren't here, the young clerk at Fry's who had the 3 or 4 inch cross earrings, okay? She said, I've got to represent. It's the same thing. We got to represent. So if occasionally people aren't saying, man, you're a Bible thumper, or, you know, you're stupid over this point or that, then we're not doing our job, all right? Because the world's not going to like it when we give our opinion if it's based on God's Word, right? Because they don't want to hear God's Word. Preach it. Amen. Matthew Henry writes, it is reasonably thought by the critics that an allusion is here made to a common custom of many heathen nations, to offer men in sacrifice in time of pestilence or like grievous calamity. Remember Jonah and the boat? They had to throw somebody overboard, right? Well, let's grab the Jew and throw him over. You know, they picked lots or whatever, and they ended up throwing him overboard. These were ordinarily the vilest of men, persons of the lowest rank and worst character. Thus, in the first ages, Christians were counted the source of all public calamities. And you remember Nero, when Rome burned, who did he blame it on? The Christians. And that started one of the first Roman persecutions of Christians. And were sacrificed to the people's rage, if not to appease their angry deities. And apostles could not meet with better usage. They suffered in their persons, characters, as the very worst and vilest men, as the most proper to make such a sacrifice, or else as the very dirt of the world that was to be swept away, nay, as the offscouring of all things, the dross, the filings of all things. They were the common sewer into which all the reproaches of the world were to be poured. Does this happen today? Yes. At the first service, I didn't bring it up, but somebody said, ISIS in Iraq, 40,000 people on a hill, right? Some of them are, I'm not sure what the name is, it's another religious sect, a small religious sect, and the others are Christians. They downplay the idea that it's Christians, all right? What's that? They destroyed the tomb of Jonah and Daniel. I know they also destroyed a church that was 1,800 years old. Wow. What's that? And these people on the hill are starving, 40,000 of them. So the president said, we're sending aid there. But you'll notice the media usually downplays that they're Christians. You notice that when ISIS first started invading Iraq, they were beheading and crucifying people. Well, who do you think they were crucifying? Christians, right? There's tremendous persecution of Christians in Northern Africa, in the Middle East right now, in Asia, India, Pakistan, China, Malaysia. Persecution of Christians. There's more Christians dying today than were ever martyred before in the church. But do we hear about it? No. Because we're the dregs of the earth, right? No. And when the world got upset was when it was another, they wanted to exterminate this other religious sect, all right? Christians and Jews, it's okay, all right? But the point is this. By the way, whenever I hear about, like in Iraq, Christians dying for their faith, or in Sudan, boy, I go from a 1 to a minus 10, all right? As far as my spirituality. Because these are the people who are really paying the price. And we talked on Revelation. I'm teaching on Revelation on Wednesday. And it was about the two witnesses, which I believe is two churches. And as you know, I'm not big on end times or anything. But it's possible that the two churches today could be the church in the Middle East and the church in Africa. That are the two faithful witnesses, right? That, you were there, Robert. It's possible those are the churches, and these are the end times. I don't know if they are or not, okay? Because we're always just supposed to be ready, right? We don't know. But do you see how we're sitting on the sidelines? And we shouldn't be sitting on the sidelines, right? We've got to represent. Amen? Okay, where am I at now? Oh, here I am. Verse 14. Sometimes I get lost. You'll have to forgive me. Oh, by the way, did you see why I have a bump on my face? All right? Why do I have a bump on my face, Robin? Spousal abuse. Robin said spousal abuse. Okay? No, it's not spousal abuse. I confess, I fell out of bed. All right? I was fighting demons and I fell out of bed. All right? So we'll put that story to rest, okay? All right? Can I have a witness right here, Robin? All right? Paul writes, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. How was Paul the Corinthians' father? What's that? Through the gospel. He's the one who brought them to Christ, right? The Lord used him to bring them to Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, they were made Christians by Paul's ministry. He had laid the foundation of a church among them. Others could only build upon it. Whatever other teachers they had, he was the spiritual father. He first brought them off from pagan idolatry to the faith of the gospel and the worship of the true and living God. He was the instrument of their new birth and therefore claimed the relation of a father to them and felt the heart of a father towards them. Note, there commonly is and always ought to be an endeared affection between faithful ministers and those they beget in Christ Jesus through the gospel. They should love like parents and children. All right, are ministers the only people who are to make disciples for Jesus Christ? Many people think that's the case. Now just look at this. If just Pastor Perry and Pastor Robin and I are making disciples, as compared to everybody here making disciples, what a difference that would be, right? And what I always tell the guys in the jail to do, start at home. When you guys get back home, all right, start with your wife and kids. Start bringing them to church. Get a picture Bible and read it to your kids, all right? There's a gazillion ways you can bring people to Christ. But start with your immediate family and then work outwards, all right? Is it easy and always rewarding to bring people to Christ? It's not easy. It's always rewarding and yet not rewarding. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Bob Hudley says, Paul is reflecting the teachings of Jesus. Paul experienced verbal abuse from many false teachers, but it was the church at Corinth that must have wounded him the most. A group of people whom he personally led to Christ became his most vocal slanderers. This paragraph shows Paul's personal pain involved in preaching the gospel. He felt humiliated and rejected, not only by the unbelieving, but by these arrogant Corinthian leaders. Betrayal hurts, right? We've all been betrayed one time or another. Betrayal hurts. Some of my greatest betrayals have happened in the church. I said this yesterday in the jail, and the guys went, obviously they hadn't spent much time in the church, okay? But it happens, right? David and Shirley, you've been in the church for a long time. Some of the greatest betrayals you have happen at the church, right? That's how it happens. Paula, you and Bruce have been in church for a long time. The greatest betrayals and the ones that hurt the most are the ones that happen within the church. When Pastor Perry was lovingly released, these are the people who called him into that ministry. That hurts, all right? This past week, I called somebody I hadn't seen for a couple of years to touch base with them, and somebody I discipled and baptized, and they were just cool as ice water to me. You know, and as pastors, we're supposed to get used to this, you know, but you never get used to it. It always still hurts, you know? Verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent you to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. So who is Timothy? Bob Hudley says, Timothy was converted on Paul's first missionary journey and recruited as a helper on the second. He became Paul's trusted friend, companion, co-worker, and apostolic representative. He was like a son to him. Sending Timothy showed Paul's love and concern for this church. But Paul worries about how some in the church would treat this young, his young friend and personal representative, Timothy. So that's who Timothy was. And Timothy will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying that he didn't give the Corinthians a special message. He taught the same message, preached the same gospel everywhere he went. It's not like he was picking on them or they were something special. He's also saying that he lived the gospel. To the best of his ability, he lived the gospel. Matthew Henry says, he therefore taught the same things in every church and lived after the same manner in all times and places. Note, the truth of Christ is one and invariable. What one apostle taught, everyone taught. What one apostle taught at one time and in one place, he taught at all times and in all places. Christians may mistake and differ in their apprehensions, but Christ and Christian truth are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the truth of Christ doesn't change, right? Do all churches preach the same gospel? No. And you really have to watch nowadays. And I'm going to be teaching tonight my church history class, telling these future pastors, you got to be able to call a spade. In the early church, if somebody was teaching falsely, Paul would say, they're false teachers. They're false apostles, all right? Later, they would call them heretics or apostate, okay? We don't do that nowadays because it's politically incorrect, right? They just interpret the Bible differently. And many of the mainline churches, what you're finding, they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. They'll either say he wasn't completely human or he wasn't completely divine. These are some of the false teachings that are going out. And then that naturally they'll say that it's okay for same-sex marriages to happen. All right? And abortion is okay. These are things that churches are teaching. Do they just have a different interpretation? No. It's heresy. It's heresy. And we have to be able to stand up and say, it's heresy. It's false teaching. We're trying to get people to like them, all right? Not like me and Pastor Perry. Okay. Paul also lived out Christ's teachings. Do we live out Christ's teachings? This is a story I've never shared, but I will. There's a mainline seminary. And during Christmas break, there was a spa that the president had. And he said the seminarians could use it whenever they wanted. So on Christmas break, there was nobody there except some seminarians who stuck around. So these mainline seminarians had a spa party, a co-ed spa party, naked, drinking wine while they're in the jacuzzi, okay? These are the leaders of the church. Really? Okay? And Paul said, I'm living the gospel, right? Do you see how why you have to be careful? I mean, there's a reason why you have to be careful today. And that's why you need to be in the Word, right? That's why you need to be studying the Bible. Charles Spurgeon says, nothing what Jesus bids us to do should be too hard for us, and nothing that he has bid us should be forgotten. When we were in bondage under sin, we thought if the Lord did but forgive us, we should become the most warm-hearted and loving servants in his employ. When I had the irons on my wrist, and when I sat in sackcloth and ashes in thick darkness of despair, if anyone had said to me, the Lord will have mercy upon you and make a minister of you, I would have replied, then I will preach with all my heart and soul. I should have hoped to preach 100 times better than I have ever done. If it had been put to any one of you, do you not think you would have said, I will serve him with my whole being, redeemed by his blood, pressed to his bosom as a dear returning child, clothed in the best robe, with a ring on my finger and shoes on my feet, I will live to my Father's praise. Yes, live with such intensity that even apostles and martyrs shall not excel me. You have not done so, my friend. But the text calls you and me to do it and suggests to us a gratitude which shall manifest itself in effort and glow in every action of our daily life. When I read that, I said, this is what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthian church. All right? He's telling them to remember, I think. Do you remember when Jesus first became real to you? When he first became real to you, do you remember the peace and love you experienced for maybe the first time in your life? Do you remember that moment when he became real to you? Do you remember the innocence and purity of that moment when you said, Jesus, take my life, I need you? And he said, yes, and grabbed you in his arms. That's what Paul, I think, is trying to tell the Corinthians. Forget about who's superior or whatever. Remember. Okay, remember Jesus. And I can't tell you, brothers and sisters, how many times since I've been a pastor, how many times I have to go back to that moment 29 years ago when I quit drinking and Jesus became real to me. You have to go back to that time. The purity of that time and the simplicity. Simplicity. I didn't have any degrees or nothing back then, okay? And at that time, you're right, when you read the Bible, you can't get enough of it, right? Because it's about this guy who just loves you so much. You just can't put it down. And when the pastor says 15 minutes a day, you say, that's nothing. I want more, okay? I think Paul's asking the Corinthians and us also to remember. Verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Bob Eudley says, the false teachers were eloquent in their speech, but powerless in results. To put this truth in an American proverb, actions speak louder than words, or the proof is in the pudding. So he's talking about miracles, okay? And we've had our share of miracles here, right? Right, John? We've had our share of miracles. We've seen cancer healed. We've seen heart conditions healed. All kinds of stuff. Backs healed. But I think what he's talking about here, mostly, is lives were not being changed under the teaching of the false teachers. And God's power is demonstrated in changed lives by transformation. That's the greatest miracle, right? That God can take a hard heart, a heart of stone, and make it a heart of flesh. That's a miracle, okay? Are our lives being changed? Yes, hopefully it's a continually happening, all right? And once again, you want to go to a church, and I hope you're all here next week, but you want to go to a church where you're being challenged and changed, right? And there's so many churches just telling you, you're okay, I'm okay. Plus, we're all happy, we're all going to heaven. Amen. You know, I mean, really? Is that what Paul was talking about? No. He's talking about being the refuge of the refuse of the world, right? The garbage of the world. Tremendous change. And this is the guy who was the Pharisee before, remember? So our lives being changed. And as I looked around the room, I can see a lot of changed lives here. All right? I see a lot of changed lives, and I thank God for that. And we're not done yet, right? No. Verse 21. Paul says, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? So do you think Paul really had it out for the Corinthians and he really wanted to put the hammer down and abuse them? No. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to change. All right? And you'll see this in Paul's teachings continually. What he reprimands, but with the idea, and this is what God does also. He punishes and reprimands with the idea of repentance. He wants people to change no matter how bad they are. Okay? Matthew Henry says, if they continued if they continued perverse among themselves and with him, it would be necessary to come with a rod, that is, to exert his apostolic power in chastising them, by making some examples and inflicting some diseases and corporal punishments, or by other censures for their faults. I had rather come and display the tenderness of a father among you than assert his authority. Do but your duty, and you have no reason to avoid my presence. So Paul wants them just to repent and get back in line. In closing, the church in Corinth was a prideful and arrogant church. They hadn't arrived, although they thought they had. But they needed to arrive. Paul desired for them to repent and arrive again at their first love, at Jesus. He wanted them to remember their first love, Jesus Christ. And today, brothers and sisters, that's what I ask you. Let's remember our first love, Jesus Christ. Remember back to that time, that pure and holy time when we knew Jesus was real and we started living in a relationship with Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for Your love that is just overwhelming, Lord. And we remember today that time when we first met You and Your love just washed over us like a giant wave, Lord. And we knew that we had value to You. We had worth. We knew that we were loved. And that we belonged to You, Jesus. We ask that You keep us humble, Lord. And always keep us hungry for You and for Your Word. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us now. And keep us ever mindful of Jesus. And help us to be bold and represent. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.